Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, and you have spoken and you've caused it to be written down what you want us to know and to hear and to believe and to obey. And so we pray as we look at a portion of what you have caused to be written and what you have preserved for us for this day. We would hear it, we would know what it means, we would believe it, and we would be enabled by you to put it into work in our daily Christian living. Help us to hear your voice as we look at some texts of Scripture together this morning, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ and more prepared to serve you in the week that you have marked out for us upcoming. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, it's a big deal to me. I've never retired before. I've had people wish I would, but tomorrow is my last full day of full-time employment. I've been, except for a brief 2 or 3 month section of unemployment, I've been fully employed as a pastor and working at the mission now for 42 years. We've been at the mission now for, tomorrow will be 9 years and 2 months. When I started there, I was excited about the things that were going to be happening. I cut down trees, I shoveled snow, I operated a snowblower for half a day and came in and could do the other half and not worry too much about it. I still do those things at the mission, kind of. The volunteers I have, some of you have met Colin here. He comes on Wednesday nights. Last week was his last day. The volunteers go home tomorrow. But the volunteers do more for me now than they used to in the physical labor end of things. I find now that it takes more time to do less things. That might be just age. I'm not old. I'm, as old age goes, I'm young old. Heather and I love leading the seniors because when we go there, we're on the young side of things. Had a heart attack about 3 years ago, and that maybe has contributed to my fatigue after doing less work. When we first started at the mission, the first year we were at the mission, one of our German volunteers came to us, but Heather came to Heather and me and said, "We're so happy for you here. You're like our substitute parents." Well, that was just lovely to hear. 2-3 years later, a young volunteer came to us and said, "We're so glad you're here. You're like our substitute grandparents." Yeah, that's what they said. And that was 5 or 6 years ago. So my habit for years has been to have lunch and then a nap and then go back to work. And the nap has grown longer. And I wonder if I'm growing tired. In some ways, I've been tired most of my life. I wrote a poem when I was 29 or 30 years old complaining of things that I was tired of. I'm currently writing a sequel that I won't inflict on you. But I'm tired of living in a mentally lazy culture. I'm tired of my own mental laziness at times. I'm tired of committing the same old sins. I'm tired of a culture that is never satisfied with its current level of rebellion and seems to work hard at finding new ways to rebel against a holy God. I am tired of the ways I resemble the culture. I am tired of North American cultural Christianity. And I'm tired of the many ways that I am a part of North American cultural Christianity. I am tired of a great many things. And then I read the text that we read this morning in Galatians 6, verse 9, that says, "Let us not grow weary. Let's not get tired." And I read, "Let us not grow weary," and it sort of hits me in the face. But the text does not say, don't grow weary of sin and rebellion. You go to Ezekiel chapter 9, And God has a special word of praise for people in the city of Jerusalem who weep and mourn over the sins of Jerusalem. So I think it's okay to get tired of sin, the cultures, and my own. I think it's good to grow weary of a culture that is busy running away from God. But we are not, there are things that we are not to get tired about. This text says, don't get tired of doing what is good. And let us not grow weary of doing good. And this is a reminder to me, and hopefully you, that no matter how tired we get of things, and no matter how tired we get of me, us, and our culture, we are not to grow tired of what is good, of doing what is good. And we are not to think that the culture has grown so bad that there's no room for good. I have a dear, dear Roman Catholic friend who lives in Baltimore, teaches at John Paul II University. And he called me this week, and we were on the phone for about an hour, just laughing and talking about the things in the culture that we grow tired of. And he is the man who taught me this saying, oh my, 40 years ago probably. He said, Ken, we can curse the darkness or we can light a candle. And let us not grow tired of doing good. This world needs good done in it. No matter how little it seems to accomplish, no matter how little it seems that our good accomplishes, and no matter how frustrated we get when it just doesn't seem to matter, Paul reminds us, don't grow tired of doing good. When Jesus returns as the judge of all the earth, as we see it explained in Matthew 25, what does he say to those who are eventually welcomed into the kingdom in Matthew 25? He does not say, you endured great hardships for me, you believed even when it was hard, and you suffered greatly. He could have said, the text could say that, because other portions of the scripture do indicate that there will be a blessing upon people who suffered and found life hard and persevered in it anyway. But what he says in Matthew 25 is, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There is a reward for Christians who do these things, and Christians are people who do these things. Nothing and no one can stop us from doing good for others. Whatever we are called to endure, they cannot and they must not stop us from living a life of doing good for others. We believe that salvation is a matter of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Grace through faith plus nothing. Good works are very much a part of living the Christian life, but they are never a part of earning the salvation that can only be bought for us by Jesus Christ. Sometimes Bible-believing Christians get so focused, however, on the glorious truth that we are saved by grace and not works, that they neglect or forget or ignore to do good works at all. But Jesus will return and say, you did this for me. Therefore, welcome into the kingdom. Now, apologies to those who were out Wednesday night, because I said this Wednesday night when we looked at a different text. I get my head in a place, and that's where I go for a week or two. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. What is the next verse? And far too many Christians don't know what the next verse is. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing, so that we will do the good works that God has planned before we were saved for us to do. We are saved to do good. And Wednesday night, and now. So if you were here Wednesday night and you heard this, you say, why am I hearing this again? It's because you're worse than the rest of us and you need to hear it more often. Okay? There you go. All right. Titus is a little book. Can't call it a book. There it is. It's a page written on two sides. Little letter written to a pastor in Crete. And Paul says this, first about evil people. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But that's not us. We are this. Paul says to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Pastor Titus, do good works so that other people in your church can see you doing good works, and then they will do good works. We are created to do good works. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Down to chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Here's what the pastor is supposed to do. To tell people to submit to the governing authorities, to be obedient to God, and to be ready to do every good work. It's the pastor's job. Chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. We will not tolerate anything that says we are saved by good works. Neither must we, neither can we, neither will we tolerate a Christianity that denies that we are to be involved in good works. For we are. It can't be any plainer. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing in order to work, in order to do good works for God's glory, the good of the church, and the salvation of lost people. And then the book in the letter we read this morning, do not grow weary of doing good. This letter was written to the Galatians by Paul because the gospel of free grace through faith in Jesus Christ was being denied. And there were teachers in the Galatian churches who were teaching that while grace and faith are necessary for salvation, they are not sufficient for salvation. And certain people had crept into the Galatian churches and were teaching that certain Jewish rites were necessary in order to be saved. You can't be saved if you don't do these things out of the old covenant law, particularly circumcision. Paul will have none of it. And several times throughout the book of Galatians, he uses very strong language to condemn such things. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. in the vernacular, if anybody denies the gospel of the free grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, let him go to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We are not saved by works. And he pounds it on them all through this letter. But dear ones, the great truth is not that great truth is not all that he says in the book of Galatians. And starting in chapter 5, Paul attacks the notion that grace through faith plus nothing means that we do nothing. He attacks that thought. Grace through faith plus nothing to save us does not mean, after we're saved, that we do nothing. We are saved that way so that we will do something. Chapter 5, verse 13, we have been set free by the gospel of freedom. Jesus has set us free, but we must never use that freedom to sin. And we must serve one another in love, he says in chapter 5, verse 13. Paul will not fall on either the right or the left side of the road, of the gospel road that he travels on. On the one side, if he falls off to the left side, there are people who say, saved by grace, you can live like the devil. Paul says in 5:19, you live like this, and he lists a bunch of sins, then it is because, use his language. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other side of the road are those who say, since we're saved by grace, then there's nothing for us to do. And you can just relax. We are saved by grace, adopted into the family of God to do good things. And he gets to the end of the book, the end of the letter, and he says in 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good. We are to do good. Why does Paul tell the Galatians? Why does God tell us in this text that we are not to grow weary in doing good? Because doing good is wearisome. And if you have never grown weary of doing good, then all I can say to you is you should try it sometime. If you tire of doing good things for others, no matter what the reason is, this text is for you. For our great and compassionate God knows that doing good can be wearisome. Listen to this from Numbers 11. You want an example of weary in the face of good work? Listen to this. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. They're grumbling about the food. Okay. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. He's displeased with God. Moses said to the Lord, if you need encouragement, this is it. For me, I don't know how you cannot be encouraged. Hear what Moses says to God. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why are you treating me like this? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give me meat, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me. Now there's a prayer. There's an honest prayer. This man knows how to talk to God. We wouldn't pray like that. I had a lady in my office one time in Thistletown, and she says, grumble, 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 grumble. And I said, have you told God this? I couldn't talk to God like that. I said, does he know? Do you think he knows about it? You think he knows how you're feeling? Would you pray like this? This is a man who knows God. I'm not able to carry all this people. The burden's too heavy. You're going to treat me like this. Kill me. If I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. I'm just guessing here, but I think this man's weary of doing good. 1 Kings 19. Ahab told, so here's the setting. Elijah has cast, he's defeated the prophets of Baal, killed 400 prophets of Baal, raced Ahab down a mountain. Ahab's in a chariot. He's on foot. He gets to the foot of the hill before Ahab does. And he runs off, finds a juniper tree, crawls under it. And we next find Jezebel's pretty mad. She threatens to kill him. 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She threatens to kill him. He's just killed 400 prophets of Baal. Why should that scare him? But it does. Why? Because he's tired. He's weary. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. He asked that he might die, saying, enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think he's a little weary, too. Wonderful story about Elijah, though. We're not in there, we're in Galatians, but I just add this little bit about Elijah. Read 1 Kings 19 and see how God treated Elijah. Two meals and two naps. That's what he gave him. He let him sleep twice and fed him twice. He didn't zap him full of all kinds of supernatural power. He said, man, you're tired. Take it easy. And he lets him sleep. And when he wakes up, there's an angel sitting there and there's a meal on the rock. Take and eat. And he eats it. And he goes back to sleep. Wakes up, and there's another meal. And then he gives them something to do. An incredible picture of the care and compassion of our God. Elijah was tired. And texts like these are a great encouragement to me, and I hope to you. But they are also a great warning. Doing good can become wearisome. Don't think it won't. It will. The word weary here means to lose heart, to be faint-hearted. It's not a physical thing. It's a mental thing, an emotional thing, a spiritual thing. Teaching people to pray, Jesus used the same word. He said, Jesus told them a parable that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Same word, not grow weary in praying. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says of his ministry, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, he didn't lose heart because he understood that even though his work was full of trouble, he kept remembering who gave it to him. having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. And this is where the battle is, isn't it, dear ones? We want to do good. We enjoy doing good. But it's wearisome. It's tiring. It can be wearisome because of opposition or lack of appreciation or lack of results or lack of change in people that we seek to help or because of grumbling. That's what put Moses over the edge. Complaining, rudeness, selfishness, gossip, lying. Wonderful little episode. I gave you an illustration a few weeks ago from Field of Dreams. I don't know why that movie keeps popping into my head when I write a sermon, but I'll give you another one this morning. The voice keeps coming to Kevin Costner in the movie, and you know, if you build it, they will come. And finally, he has this conversation with this mysterious voice that comes out of the blue, and he says, "Not once have I said what's in it for me." And the voice says, "What do you want? What do you mean?" He said, "What's in it for me? I want this to be for me. And if you do good for what you get out of it, sometimes you'll be disappointed. Because they're not gracious. And they're not filled with thanks. And they're not falling all over you and patting you on the head and saying what a wonderful person you are. They might say, is there more? And you just want to scream. But this verse does not say, let us not grow weary because people will thank you or love you or reward you or pat you on the head or praise you or listen to you or obey you or make you popular. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season. Dear ones, no matter what you think, your good works that you do for others are not in vain. There is no such thing as kingdom work done for God and for the good of others that will not produce fruit. Not one thing. That takes us to this reaping that he talks about. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for we will reap. Your good work is not in vain. God will not allow your good works to bear nothing. He just won't. This is a promise from God. This is a promise from God who cannot lie. This is a promise from the God of truth. Your good works were planned before you were born, Ephesians 2:10. Take heart, Christians. Your good works are worth it. You shall reap. Well, that's nice. When? When shall we see the fruits of our labors? When shall we see the good that we did was not a waste of time? And God answers us. None of your business. It's not quite what he says here. In due season. In due season. When I say it's time, I'm asking you to trust me. This is faith in a God who can't lie. And he says, don't grow weary in doing good. But it's tiresome. I know it's tiresome. But you're going to reap if you don't faint. When? When I say so. But I want to know. I want to know that it's today. I want to know that it's tomorrow. I want to know it's before I die. God says, I'm not going to tell you. Trust me. Trust me. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You trust me. Do you trust God to tell you the truth? He says, do not be tired in doing good. But it's tiresome, I know. But you're going to reap some fruit. Oh, that's good news. When? I'm going to tell you. And that's how God works. But God won't lie to you. He will not lie to you. And you will see some of the fruit of your good works on this side of glory. And some you won't. It is assured that there's going to be fruit. It is guaranteed. We just need to believe it and find the hope and assurance and impetus to keep on carrying on, because God has made a promise. Richard Greenham is my spiritual, pastoral hero. You haven't heard of him. I've barely heard of him myself. I first read of him in 1990 in a book written by J.I. Packer. He was an English Puritan in the 16th century. He served a church in Cambridgeshire, England, in a village called Dry Drayton. I don't know if that's the official name of the village or if it was just an indication of its spirituality, but he was there for over 20 years. 20 years. And I just want to read you a quote from his biography. He's a hero worth having. Deeply concerned to educate his hearers, female illiteracy in his parish was 100%. There wasn't a woman in his parish could read. Male illiteracy was 70%. And due to the fact that numerous demands on his time gave him little free time, Greenham would rise at 4 o'clock every morning to study and prepare his sermons. During the week, he preached a sermon on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, just after dawn, so that his parishioners might attend before they went to work. After preaching, he went back to study in the morning, and then in the afternoon he visited the sick or went out into the fields to speak with his parishioners who were working there. He also preached twice on Sundays, and on Thursday morning he catechized the children of the parish, which he also did each Sunday evening. Though well known and appreciated as a gospel preacher, it was as a pastoral counselor that Greenham excelled. Fame of Greenham's skill as a spiritual counselor spread far and wide, so that many who groaned under spiritual afflictions and temptations came to see him, and by his knowledge and experience were restored to joy and comfort. Thomas Fuller, whose father knew Greenham, said that his masterpiece was in comforting wounded souls. Yet, for all his godliness, insight, evangelical message, and hard work, his ministry initially appeared to be virtually fruitless. Others outside his parish were apparently blessed through it, but not, it seems, his own people. A little rhyme that expressed this fact made the rounds among the Puritans. Greenham had pastures green, but flocks full lean, meaning the church where he preached didn't seem to believe what he was preaching for 20 years. And as he himself said to Richard Warfield, who succeeded him as parish minister, "I perceive no good done by my ministry on anyone except one family." Now you tell me, folks, did Richard Greenham waste his time in that church for 20 years? Not at all. He won a family to Christ. Others outside his parish were influenced, and there were other effects of his work. And here we are, over 400 years after he died, still talking about him. And we know this: the God who cannot lie promised him that he would bear fruit, and he did. And he has been in heaven for over 400 years, and I'm guessing that he knows that his work now produced fruit. Dear ones, know this. Take this home with you. You cannot outgive your God. You do a good work for him, and he will cause it to bear fruit, even if you never see it on this side of glory. God has promised it, and that is enough, and that is enough not to grow weary in doing it. Tomorrow is my last day at work, and I've had last days of work before, but I've never had a last day at work that said, no more. Now, I am working here, and I'm not done yet. But I know the pain of looking back and saying, what in the world have I done? It haunts me. And Jesus comes and says, in due season, you shall reap. Don't give up. Dear ones, God has made you a promise if you are a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. God says you shall reap. If you do not see it here on this side of glory, you most certainly will see it there on the other side of glory, because our God cannot lie. And the first lie he ever tells will not be to you. If you want a reason to quit doing good, look around. If you want a reason to keep going, look up. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, and then we're done. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did the eternal Son of God find the strength to endure the horrors that we know very little about of the cross? He, according to this verse, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked. Here's the cross, and he looked over the cross into what was going to happen later, the reward that's going to be his from his Father for him coming to earth, living here, dying here, and saving here. And he's in the agonies of approaching the cross, enduring the cross, and he endures it by looking ahead to the joy that is set before him. When Jesus needed encouragement to keep going, he didn't look for it in his followers. They have flown the coop. He focused on the joy that was set before him, the glories that awaited him, and so should we, because that is where certainty and faithfulness and glory are. And they are there, dear ones, for you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. While you labor here and wonder if it's all worthwhile, take Galatians 6:9 and burn it into your soul. You don't need to grow weary, for in due season you shall reap. Therefore, he says in verse 10, let us do good to everybody, especially those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So, followers of Jesus Christ, pray, witness, help, feed the poor, get into a ministry, do good works, and never, ever give up. Why? Because God has made you a promise. God bless you.